There are times I feel lost. My body is shaking. Then you give me the faith. On the road I am taking. Your grace is enough to bring tears to my eyes. Lord, your gift is so great. I could soar through the sky. You are the bridge to my heart. Vessel to my soul. You have given me life more. Warm in my heart till it holds. Warm in my heart till it holds. Took the burden of my sins to the cross, now I'm free. Like drumbeats in my heart, I worship you so others can see. It's a hard thing, I know, to be in heaven with you. You sacrificed your life so I can be there too. You are the bridge to my heart, the vessel to my soul. You have given me life more. Warm in my heart till it knows. Warm in my heart till it knows. Knowing I'm not worthy of the treasures that you give, a diamond in the rough, shine me up, help me to live. You are the bridge to my heart, the vessel to my soul. The bridge to my heart, the vessel to my soul. You have given me life more.
Amen. Thank you, worship team. That was a bridge original song that Steve, our drummer, wrote. And I'm always so blessed when I see how God is working directly in and through our worship team. Well, I want to welcome you here this morning, and I want to start off by asking you a couple of questions. First one is, do you know what a mosaic is? Anybody here know what a mosaic is? What are the components of a mosaic? What makes a mosaic a mosaic? If you're not sure, let me tell you, a mosaic is something that has many, many parts that are designed to come together on purpose. And in their connectedness and in their relationship, each one, each part having its own unique features, it's the coming together and the putting together of these pieces that make one whole. A mosaic is something that has a lot of individual pieces put together, typically for an artistic purpose, to create something that is often beautiful. I want to tell you that this morning we're going to walk through a part of God's Word that in many ways has the same features and characteristics of a mosaic. We're going to look at a passage that could be taken into a ton of little pieces. And you can, at times, if you were to look at a mosaic, you could get so fixated on the one or two pieces that you miss the whole. I tell you up front this morning, that is my concern. And I want to ask you to listen to the pieces, but to look for the whole. I brought with me one of my most cherished gifts. 2 years ago, Christmas, my family, my wife and children, gave me this. Now, if I asked you what it was, it would typically roll off your tongue. Well, that's a globe. It's actually a mosaic globe. This is a globe that is made up of hundreds of precious stones, literally precious stones, all put together, each one with its unique shape, to create a whole of the globe. I actually have a smaller purple version that I keep on my desk. Same thing. If you could see it closely, you would see there are a lot of little pieces, each one being precious in and of themselves. But it's in the coming together that you see their fuller purpose. We are walking through the book of Romans as a church family. And this week, week number 4, we're going to look at Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15. And it's my prayer that you will see something that you might not otherwise have seen. You see, from where you sit, no doubt you can barely tell the uniqueness of each of these precious stones, but you can get a sense of what its purpose is. You can see probably that this is Africa. You may see or be able to tell if you know the globe, okay, here's Asia. My prayer is that today, as we walk through this passage, building on where we have been, you will walk away with an appreciation and an awareness of the individual pieces, but an understanding now of the whole that gets personal to you. You say, Pastor Jeff, what do you mean by personal? A couple of things. We're going to be talking about the heart. And I want to remind you, when we started this series, I shared with you a quote from about 500 years ago from an old Puritan. But I also shared with you a quote from 15 years ago, and here is where it gets personal. Rick Warren said to his church, when he was going through what we're going through, he said, one of the keys to walking through the book of Romans is you need to think of this as a letter written personally to you. And I ask you this morning, as we unpack this mosaic from Scripture, that you see the mosaic as your mosaic, that what we look at be owned internally. You see, we're going to take a look at a description of the Apostle Paul's heart, but we have to recognize that it is a prescription for us. I brought with me a representation of a diamond ring. When we look at a heart, I want you to think of it similar to the mosaic, similar to a diamond. You see, you can look at a diamond, and depending on what angle and which facet you look at, it is going to shimmer and shine. And you're going to see light recreated a number of ways based on how you look at it. This is very similar to all of us as believers. If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if He has your heart, then we are unified in that we are His, but each one of us will be distinctly different. Light will come through us like it does a diamond, and based on what He is doing in us and how He has gifted us and made us, each one will be truly unique. You see, if I were to take all of the precious stones from this mosaic globe and put them on the table, we could put them back together in an infinite number of ways. The reality is the parts are from God, and the intention of having a oneness completed, that's from God. How he puts each one of us together is totally unique. Each heart will be different. Each call will be different. Each one of us has the uniqueness of God in us. Take this to heart as we now go into God's word, because I think you may find that there are going to be some challenges here. You think, wow, I don't know if I can measure up to that. I don't know if that's the mosaic of my heart. And I just want to remind you, as we did when we looked at the first verse of Romans chapter 1, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be a sent one, set apart for the gospel of God. We said that was unique to Paul, but there is a commonality that every Christian is a slave. Every Christian has been called. Every Christian is set apart to be sent out for the gospel. So we share this common ground, and then how God builds us and equips us is truly unique. So as we walk through this mosaic, please understand this is not a cookie cutter. This is not a call for cloning. This is a recognition of the description and the definition of a believer. I would say it to you this way. In looking at verses 1 through 7 last week, we said that we saw a portrait of the promise of God. We saw the people, the promise, the prophets. We saw the person of Christ, the power, the proof of the resurrection, the provision of grace, the purpose of glorifying God. The proclamation that those who would have this promise are called to the obedience of the faith, and that we share in the privilege of knowing that we've been adopted. We are the beloved of God. We share in his grace and his peace. That we and we alone, as true biblical Christians, could know the Creator God as Abba, Daddy God. Having seen the portrait of the promise this morning, now, as we look at the next 7 verses, we're going to take a look at the DNA of the disciple. We're going to take a look into the heart. And again, this is a description of Paul's, but a prescription for our hearts. I've entitled the message, Spirit-Filled Leadership. And if you are a Christian, you are a leader. If you are a Christian, you are Spirit-filled. Therefore, if you are a Christian, this is a call. This is a portrait of the mosaic of the heart. Let's start by reading God's word, and then we'll unpack it. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 15, and God's word says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit with my whole heart, in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness. God is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. And I pray that now, at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had among the other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel." Let's unpack this passage. Word by word, phrase by phrase, truth by truth. Spirit-filled leadership includes at least these 36 attributes of the heart. This is for you and for me. Remember, read this letter as if it were written personally to you, to me. And as Paul now shares his heart, let it be a reflection of the call for our hearts. First and foremost, literally, Paul starts and he says, "First, I thank my God. I want you to know that Spirit-filled leaders have a thankful heart. I want you to think about this. Are you thankful to be who you are? John Piper says that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Do you feel the satisfaction and the joy of life? Do you know that you have been blessed? And I want to encourage you, if you walk through what Jesus is known for as the Beatitudes in His Sermon on the Mount, you'll note that those that God says are blessed are not the trophy winners, as we see in our fleshly evaluation of things. No, He says that they are poor in spirit. They're the ones who mourn. They're the ones who are gentle. They hunger and thirst after righteousness. They're merciful and pure in heart. They're peacemakers who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Jesus said, now that's the blessed crowd. Can you count yourself amongst them? Have you been set apart with the biblically blessed? John 15:16 says this, and this gets down to the very core. You say, well, why should I be thankful? You have no idea how hard it is to be me. If you're a child of God, you have no business talking like that. If you're a child of God, let me tell you why we can and should be thankful all the time. It's all good because it's all God. At the bottom of this, John 15:16, you did not choose me, says Jesus, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Why are we as believers to be thankful? Because God chose us. Jesus said, I chose you. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you can't be thankful as one who has been plucked out of the pit of sin, destined for damnation, for no other reason but by the grace of God. If you can't be thankful there, you can't be thankful, period. First and foremost, the Spirit-filled leader is thankful at heart. They are also genuine Christian hearts. See, why do you say that, Pastor Jeff? Because the next words, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ. There is no Spirit-filled leadership outside of faith in Christ alone. You see, we're filled with a world that's very spiritual. We have a lot of people who have some kind of Mr. Potato Head concoction of religion that they've built. I like a little of this. I like a little of that. Put the big lips on them. Yeah, I like that. Oh, put the funny ears. And we build a God that we then say, oh, I'm very spiritual. Oh, yeah, I'm a very spiritual person. See, well, your spirit focus is on a rock or on a tree or the belly of some silly porcelain statue. Or you call to a prophet who's dead in a tomb. There's only one. His name is Jesus. And if this faith is not in Christ alone, then it is not truly spirit-filled leadership. Acts 4:12 tells us, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus told us in John 14:6, I am the way, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. People don't like it. This is where the road narrows. But this is biblical truth. Spirit-filled leaders come through Christ alone. They also are very caring and very concerned. He says, I thank God for all of you. What are you thankful for? Not only that you chose me, Jesus, but I'm thankful for these people. I thank God. I'm telling you now personally, I thank God for you. I've been called by God, and in my love for Him, I have a love for you. That's a gift from God. I don't hold that up as a trophy. I tell you that as one who is gifted with the blessing of having a love for others. That is from God. Listen to this very carefully, because lots of times we see a selfishness in the church that in and of itself will bar somebody, literally bar somebody from the authentic. Jesus says you will know them by their fruit. They will know that you are mine by your love for one another. Spirit-filled leaders care and are concerned. 2 Corinthians 12:15. Many of you will not be familiar with this verse, and I pray that this will sit in your heart. Listen to God's word. I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls. Show me a selfish leader, and I will show you somebody who is not in right standing with God. If you have a genuine love for God, it will be seen and carried out with a love for people. You cannot claim to love God and not have a love for people. It happens all the time, I know. And you're saying, Pastor Jeff, sure you can. It's everywhere. Remember, it's not who says they know Jesus. It's who Jesus says he knows. And there is a difference. You'll see a missional spirit in the servant leader. You'll see a missional heart. He says, I thank God for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. Note Paul's focus. His focus is on faith. Faith in Christ. Faith in the gospel. Famous faith. I ask you, what are you famous for? I ask you, what are you known for? Paul is lifting up and saying, these folks have a famous faith. Who and or how is your faith inspiring? We're called to have a famous faith, a missional spirit. Matthew 12:30 says, he who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Here we see a faith that is gathering. Paul says, I thank God for you because your faith is known around the world. People are being drawn to Christ because of your faith. That's a missional heart. That's a caring about the Great Commission. There's a servant's heart. He says, God whom I serve. He says, I thank God for all of you because God whom I serve. Do you serve the Lord? Serve. How do you serve the Lord? I want to encourage you that if the Lord is somehow either a caboose on your train and he comes along like baggage in your life, or if what you do in your relation to the Lord is all about coming into you and not being used to go out as his hands and his feet, there's something wrong. Paul gives us a great Christ-like example of what it is to be a slave committed. If you were to read 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, and I won't do it here because the passage is so long, you'll see Paul saying, here is a list of my life as a slave for Christ. Let me just read to you verse 23. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. You read the next four verses and you'll be blown away. And he's not saying that as somebody who says, ha, beat that. He's saying, this is the real deal. And I thank my God for that. And I want to serve as an example, not to pride it over people, but that you would be inspired to know that there is a higher path, there is a higher call than what those that are claiming to lead for Christ are showing you. There's an all-in spirit. If you were to read that passage and you see what Paul went through and how he never once went back and shook his fist at God, he's literally saying, I thank God that I could be chosen to be poured out for him. There is an all-in spirit. He says, I serve with my whole heart. What does whole mean? A spirit-filled leader gives the Lord all of who he is without conditions or caveat. Acts 16:25, about midnight after having been flogged publicly, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Beaten within inches of their lives, and they're giving praises to God. That's all in. Mark 12:30, love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. There's no wiggle room there. That's not a suggestion. That's a command. The spirit-filled leader will give the Lord all of their heart, all of the time. There will be gospel-proclaiming spirits. They will have a truth-teller's heart. He says, God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his son. My wholeheartedness is in proclaiming and sharing the good news, being a truth teller, even if it brings with it being hit with soggy tomatoes and stones and eggs and, oh, shut up, you blowhole, you big windbag, you Jesus freak. Why don't you just leave us alone in our religion? The spirit-filled leader, as prescribed by God and seen in Paul, is a truth teller. Ephesians 4:15, this is a life verse for me. I pray some of you will grab a hold. I pray you'll hear God say, this is for you too. This is a personal thing. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Oh, if we could only embrace that. Speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. This is the very essence of what it is to be a truth teller. Speaking the truth in love. And when you do this, you will be divinely endorsed. I want you to see the next phrase. He says, God is my witness. So I am proclaiming the truth in love, and God is my witness. Let me ask you something kind of personal. Who is endorsing your words? Who is endorsing your opinions? Who's endorsing your thoughts and your ministry? Hey, listen, that's just the way it ought to be. And, you know, this is the way I grew up, and this is what I heard, and this is what I believe, and this is what my teacher said, and this is what the neighborhood believes. Who's endorsing what you think, say, do? I'm going to tell you something very confrontational. If God is not endorsing you, nobody is. If you don't stand on God's word, you stand on sand. If you're building outside of the truth of the scriptures, or if the truth that you build on is 90% scripture and 10% a little something else, we talked about this before, by definition, the truth is uncompromisable. You compromise the truth and it is no longer truth. And God's word says he and he alone, his word alone, is the truth that our lives are to be built upon. You say, well, how often? Always. Well, come on. How often? Always. But what about, no, always? He says, Paul, now, how constantly and at all times, always. I went through, and in the extended notes online, you'll find about 15 verses where you'll see the word always. I've pulled out just a few for us this morning. Read some of these and ask yourself about God's consistency. How consistency matters. Acts 24:16. I do my best to always maintain a clean conscience before God and man. 1 Corinthians 15:58. My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. 2 Corinthians 4:10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. He says, I'm always focused on Christ's sacrificial death for me, that I could live like him and for him in the present day. Always. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, you don't know what kind of day I had. Well, I know the kind of Savior that says, it doesn't matter what kind of day you had. Rejoice in the Lord always. Same message is given in 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Colossians 4:6, this one speaks to the relationship side of being the body of Christ. If you're one that would have kind of a forked tongue, or if you often would think about, well, let's pray for sister so-and-so because here comes the gossip train under the umbrella of prayer. Wrong. God's word says, let your speech always be with grace. Consistency is a critical and core component of Christ-likeness. Period. Consistency is a critical and core component of Christ-likeness. The spirit-filled leader will have a prayerful heart. He says, I constantly remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray. Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions and with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. That's our lifeline. That's our communication channel. If we're out doing a bunch of stuff without the prayerful guidance of the Lord, chances are we're off on a man-made project. And let me encourage you to not be satisfied with good ideas and wait on God's ideas. Don't be satisfied with good energy expended into an endeavor. Wait on the Lord so that you would be used of Him to do and to be what He wants. This prayerful spirit, we did a series on prayer last year. And in that series, we looked at the 7 deadly sins that can kill your prayer life. And I just want to run them by you here. And I'll give you a scripture reference, but you'll have to look it up later. James 4:3 lets us know that the wrong motives can kill our prayers. We look at Isaiah 59:1-2, and we see that known sin will stop your prayers. And what we're talking about here is like going to a garden hose and kinking the hose so nothing gets through. You can have the spigot wide open, but if you kink that hose, there isn't anything coming through. Here again, wrong motives will kink the hose. Known sin will kink the hose. Ezekiel 14:3 says that if you hold to an idol or are cherishing anything more than God, that will kink the hose. Some of us have had hardened hearts at times. Proverbs 21:13 will tell you that will stop your prayers. An unforgiveness rooted in bitterness. Mark 11:25 says that will stop your prayers. Unbelief, we see again in James 1. Revelation 3:16 says if you are lukewarm, if you play church, if you flirt with Christ but don't want to love Him, if you've got a hypocrisy that is seen on the surface and a lack of love that burns in the heart, your prayers will be stopped. We see that the Spirit-filled leader has a patient heart. For Paul tells us next, he says, I pray that now at last, that tells me that he's been doing something for a while. He's shown that he's had a patient heart. Think about Noah. Think about Abraham and Sarah. Oh yeah, I promise you a child. When? Later. How about now? Later. Lord, when's the rain going to come? I've been building this boat for about 100 years. Are you sure? It's a desert. Nobody's ever seen rain. I'm sure. The Spirit-filled leader has a patient heart and trusts the Lord. There's a discerning heart in the Spirit-filled leader as well. And you say, why is that? He says, because I pray that now at last, by God's will. So you mean, so he's doing this because he recognizes it's God's will? That's right. It's not a good idea. It's a God idea. He doesn't start or stop based on what he wants to do or thinks is right. He's going based on God's will. When we went through the Experiencing God series here as a church, one of the most powerful things we all gathered was an understanding that there are 4 primary ways to get in tune with God's will. God's Bible, His Word, it's our life's user's manual. I promise you, most of what you need to know has already been given to you. Through prayer, that's direct conversation with the King. Through other Christians, those are God's messengers. And even through circumstance, which tends to be the way that God will whisper or wink at us sometimes. They have a discerning spirit. They are also empowered. There's an empowerment in Spirit-filled leaders. He says, this was all by God's will, and through God's will, the way may be opened for me. He doesn't say, well, I'll find a way, I'll plow through a way, I'll make a way. He says, no, the way may be opened for me. Spirit-filled leaders are empowered by the Holy Spirit, by God Himself. God empowers His people. I promise you that the same God who parted the Red Sea for Moses will make a way for you if your pursuit is His will and His call on your life. You see, God empowers everything that He inspires. Period. You don't have to manufacture a way. You simply need to be and let His revealed will guide your steps. They are also, each one of these Spirit-filled leaders, they are nimble. Took me a while to come up with that word. Nimble. You see this because he says, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I've got to make some changes. He says, God has made a way for me to come to you. Over and over and over again through scripture, you see Paul and the other giants of the faith simply saying, yes, Lord. We must be willing to turn on a dime and go where and when God sends us, period. You've got to be very fluid, as my missionary friend said in China. He said, yeah, I know you come and people told you you have to be flexible. No, flexible, that was the 80s. Nowadays, you better be fluid. You have to be nimble and will be nimble. When you're rigid and stiff and no God, I won't do this and no God, I won't do that. You have to fit into my world, God, and then I will obey. He said, I'm sorry, I forgot who was the master and who was the slave here. Spirit-filled leaders will be nimble. They'll also have a loving spirit. There's no compromise. There is no replacement. There is nothing that can stand in the place of genuine love for people. Paul said, I long to see you. Not to get from you, but to give to you. Our mission statement here at the church, love God, love people, serve the world. It's a paraphrase of Matthew 22, 37 through 40, where Jesus was asked, an attempt to trip him up, by the way. Hey, so what's the most important thing? He says, well, here, let me sum it all up for you. And we paraphrase that passage, love God, love people, serve the world. There will be a genuine love for people. This love we see in Jesus. I see it most profoundly, I think, in Scripture when I read Hebrews 12, verse 2. God's word says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Our model, our King says, I have a joy set before me to rescue you from your sins excites me. I have a joy. Yeah, I know. I'm going to the cross. They're going to nail me there voluntarily. And it will be hard and it will hurt. Knowing all that, I have a joy of knowing what the result is going to be. That's the heart of Paul as he speaks to the Romans, and that's God calling us, saying, yes, it will be hard. Yes, you may lose friends. You might lose a job. You might lose your house. You might have your head cut off. You see, we have brothers and sisters who are going through that today. There are brothers and sisters around the world who are being tortured for the privilege of sharing the love of Christ with others. That's our call. That's the standard. We're to be equippers. Why do we go? In part, so that I may impart to you. Paul says, I'm coming because I want to impart to you. And that word might be better understood in our language as share. I want to share with you. Some mistake this, and in our charismatic and in some of our Pentecostal churches today, we see people who think that they have the ability to bestow upon somebody else. Prophet so-and-so is in town, and he's going to give you the gift of... No. 1 Corinthians 12 makes it very clear that only God imparts and gives the gifts of the Spirit. We see in 1 Corinthians 12, 7, he says, this not only comes from God, but it has a very specific purpose. Listen to the purpose. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You see, whatever giftedness God has given me, he gave it to me for you. Whatever giftedness God has given you, it's for the rest of us. So when you see a holy roller, a pompous stand, and, ooh, prophet so-and-so, and all, that goes directly against the truth of Scripture. God's word says that where the gifts of the Spirit are given, they are given by God and only God, and they're given for the express purpose of the common good of the body. That the reason why God gave you what he gave you in giftedness was not to puff you up or to put you up on a trophy case. It was to pour you out and to grow the rest of the body of Christ. It's one of the reasons why attendance matters. You ever wonder why, geez, Pastor Jeff, you kind of getting on me. I only missed a couple of weeks. Well, if you understand that your giftedness and your call is in part to pour out and touch others, because what I typically will hear is, yeah, I know I was away for a couple of weeks, but I'm okay. I'm good. We're good. I'm good. See, really? Who didn't you touch? Who didn't you get to be a blessing to? Because if you understand your giftedness, you understand that part of the reason why you got to get in the game is because you've been gifted to bless others. That our giftedness is for the common good. And this is a giftedness. He says that I am going to impart or share with you some spiritual gifts. That those that are spirit-led are spirit-gifted. Paul is sharing his spiritual gifts to do what we call fulfilling the vision of our church. To find the lost and grow the found. He's sharing for the express purpose of either finding those who need Jesus or helping to build up those who have been found by Jesus. There will also be a nurturing spirit, a nurturing heart in these spirit-filled leaders. He says, I am going to share these spiritual gifts to make you strong. My purpose is in large part to help make you strong in the Lord. Your purpose as a Christian is to help those brothers and sisters around you to become strong in the Lord. Ephesians 4:11 and 12. Christ himself gave the apostles. So he's saying Christ created or Christ gave the church. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers. He said Christ gave us all of this to purpose. Equip his people for works of service. We are here in large part, and our giftedness is to help others grow strong as servants of God for their works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Now in that, there should never be any pride, any pompousness, any puffed upness. And Paul shows us subtly in a beautiful way this humility that a spirit-filled leader will have a humble heart. For he says, that is so that you and I may mutually, don't lose the nuance of this word, that you and I may mutually. What's the key there, Pastor Jeff? Simply this, you have perhaps the most prolific theologian in Christianity, bar none. Perhaps the greatest saint that ever lived. And what he's saying is, hey, listen, you and I, I've used the chain out here before to say, we're links in the same chain. There's no better, there's no worse. We have different roles, perhaps. I don't have giftedness with children. Okay? Somebody else may not have the giftedness of teaching and preaching. But you know what? I can barely pump gas, and I thank God for people with mechanical gifts who are able to do incredible things with an automobile. I thank God for Matthew's giftedness with the technology and the web, the musicians who sing. Some of you have the gift of prayer. We all have a uniqueness. Paul says we need to be humble and understand we have a mutual gift in our relationship. There is no looking down. I've told you before that if we ever find ourselves looking down at somebody, we better get down on our knees because we have left where God has called us to be. We don't look down at anybody. And those of us who have been rescued from the pit, even when you find somebody in the pit, if you're honest, you ought to be able to say, you know what, I was down deeper than you are. You know where I was, you're up. Praise God, here, let me help you. Because I've been helped. There's also an encouraging spirit that you find here. Barnabas, who is considered to be perhaps one of the greatest encouragers in all the Bible, Paul's one of his best friends. His name actually meant son of encouragement. We saw Paul and Silas as they came out of the jail after being flogged. It says that they went to the house where the others were to encourage them. Imagine that. I just got out of jail after being flogged and now I want to come and help encourage you. Colossians 2:2. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. Oh, that says so much. Part of our encouragement is not only to help you get back up on your feet, but there's an encouragement in the unity of the body. And we're told that that should be zealously protected. That's how valuable it is. There should be this protectiveness. I do not want you to be unaware. That's what Paul says. I don't want you to be unaware. Well, what does that matter? Well, if you're unaware, you're unprotected. Paul has a protective heart. Here, and every spirit-filled leader will have a caring, compassionate, and protective heart. Jude 3 tells us, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you." He said, "I wanted to do this thing, like write you a Disney World thing. But man, them's mean streets out there. I got to wake you up. You got to know that there are some villains. There are some foxes in the hen house." Jesus himself told his disciples as he was sending them out, "This is a life verse I gave to my son. You're to go out and be as shrewd as a serpent and as gentle as a dove." Protective heart. There's to be a unified heart. He calls them brothers. That's not a meaningless word. There's to be a unification. Listen to Psalm 133, verse 1. "How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity." Oh, it's powerful. Ephesians 4:3, "Make every effort to keep," another translation says, "to zealously defend the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." True Spirit-filled leaders are unifiers of the body. Now, that's not to say that they condone everything and just accept it. You know, let's just make sure that the boat doesn't rock. No, sometimes these folks have to rock the boat. But what they do is make sure that when you're talking about the true biblical church, genuine brothers and sisters, they say, "You know what? I don't need to be right. I've been called to be righteous." And the unity of our body and the unity and the health of our relationship is so much more important than the X's and O's of right or wrong in matters that don't really matter. Spirit-filled leaders are unifying. They also are strategic. This is something I personally like as an ex-marketeer. I always love it when God rubber stamps the things that you like to do. This is one of them. For God's word says, "I have planned." We're called to live in the tension that says that you're to do the best you can, to be intentional and strategic in the direction and in the way that God has led you. That you don't simply just sit back and say, because I've heard this before, "Well, let go and let God." That's bad theology and you won't find it in Scripture. We're to live in the tension that says God sets the direction and he alone guides us. But in that, I am to do all that I can in faithful obedience. If I take the reins out of his hands, I've gone too far. If I sit back and say, "Well, let go and let God," I'm not doing my part. I've encouraged you to kind of think of it this way. The quote I like is that you don't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. There's a place to understand that the power comes from God and the work is done through my hands and my effort, that he gives me the gift and the grace to do. There's also a persevering that happens. You see, he says, "Many times I had planned to come to you." Many times. That means that he wanted to do it, didn't happen. Wanted to do it, didn't happen. I wanted to do it, didn't happen. Well, forget it, then I give up. No, 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 no. A persevering heart is at the core of a spirit-filled leader. Listen to God's word, 1 Timothy 4:16. "Watch your life and doctrine closely." Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. That's a very poignant part of Scripture for those that are in leadership. Persevere. Because there's a lot more at stake than you may realize. There's also a submissiveness. So you have this zeal and this perseverance, and at the same time, there's this absolute submissiveness to the leadership of God, to Christ and the Holy Spirit guiding us. He says, "But I have been prevented from doing so." So I persevered. I kept coming. I kept wanting to. But, says here, "But I've been prevented from doing so." So at the same time, there's a submissiveness to the Holy Spirit. Okay, Lord said no. Nope, Lord said no. Lord said no. Acts 16:7 says, "When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go." We have to not only charge when God says charge, but we must stop when God says stop. And we can't give him attitude. fine. I thought you called me to the border. This is the tension and the sweetness that we have as a call. Yes, Lord. That's the only proper response. Yes, Lord. Go, I go. Stop, I stop. Turn, I turn. Wait, I wait. Yes, Lord. There's also, in a very real way, an attentive heart in the Spirit-filled leader. For you see, here it is. I'm persevering. I keep trying. I keep trying. I keep trying. I'm submissive and obeying because God says, nope, not yet. Nope, not yet. Nope, not yet. I want you to think, could you get in that place where you just kind of lose your attentiveness? Yeah. Not in Scripture. For Paul says these two words, until now. That means that when God said now, he said, I hear you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Until now. That means that a Spirit-filled leader will have an attentive heart. We'll keep listening no matter how long it's gone. We don't tune him out. We don't hit the default button. We don't go to autopilot. We stay attentive. It's so important to recognize the voice and the commands of God. There's an intentional spirit. He says, so that, or in order that. Here again, I want you to remember that our purpose is for the glory of God. Why? So that God will be glorified through this or this or this or this or whatever it is that he's called us to do. And we'll be held responsible. See, Paul says, I, taking the possessive nature, I might have. He's saying, I recognize that I have a part to play here. He's accepting the responsibility that he has in the midst of God's plan. That's important for each of us. He also has a pastoral spirit. He says that I want to have a harvest or obtain some fruit from among you. 1 Corinthians 9:22, Paul says, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. And I have become all things to all men so that I may by some means win them. He's praying that somehow, some way, there will be an effectiveness through his ministry. We are to be pastoral. We're also to be fruitful or proven. He says, just as I have been among the other Gentiles, I pray to have a ministry with you just like I had with the others. John 15:16, we started here earlier. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Remember, that's why we have reason to be thankful. But listen to the second half. So that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. We've been called to be a fruit producer. And this again draws me to some when I say, if all you are doing is consuming and not producing fruit, something's wrong. We're coming towards the end. He says, now as we build to a crescendo, if you will, he says that I am obligated. A better word for us would be indebted. He says, I am obligated. When we understand who we were and what Christ did for us, we will have a sense of obligation. If you've been rescued by grace, you have an obligation to share it. If you had been rescued from cancer, and with that rescue came 1,000 vials of guaranteed doses that could heal somebody else, you would carry the weight of obligation to share those. You wouldn't just head on vacation and say, well, I'm good. To heck with everybody else. That's what Paul says. God sees and loves souls. We see this when we recognize that there is no prejudice. No prejudice in the heart of a Spirit-filled leader. For he says, both the Greeks and to the non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish, I'm obligated to these people, to all people. There's no thems in the Christian vocabulary. Paul makes it very clear that we are obligated. And I would say this to you, that love and hate can no more commingle than light and darkness. There is no room for prejudice in the heart of a Spirit-filled leader. John 3:16, let me remind you, says, for God so loved the world that whosoever, who are we to come in and filter out who God said should have no filter? Unfortunately, in many churches, bigotry and hard-heartedness can be found throughout. But I promise you, in God's church, in the true church, the divine doormen of humility and holiness will keep that prejudice out. God's people are to know no prejudice. We're also to have a transparent heart. Paul says, that is why. Why is why? Jesus made it clear that he said, I came into this world to testify to the truth. We don't hide our motives. We don't hold back on our purposes. There's transparency. We're here to give glory to God through transformed lives and worshiping him. There's a transparency. There's an eagerness in the heart of a spirit-filled leader. Paul said, I am so eager. There's a so eagerness in the heart of a spirit-filled leader. I am so eager to preach the gospel. On Wednesday morning, I have a life group of men, and I call them the go-to guys, in part because of this verse, 1 Samuel 17:48. In the Old Testament, you may know the story of David and Goliath, and you think of the stones and the slingshot. Let me show you my favorite part of this whole passage. Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, then David ran quickly towards the battle line. God's people will have an eagerness to get in the mix. Whether it's to go and reach those that are lost and need help, or to get to the front lines of the spiritual battles. I am so eager. There's also a Christ-likeness. We're at the end of verse 15. He says that I want to come. I'm eager to come and preach the gospel. Also to you who are at Rome. You see, if you are a spirit-filled leader, if you are a child of God, you will have the Christ-likeness that says, I thank God that I have been called to go to you. Whether that's across the street in your neighborhood, the cubicle in your office, or to the other side of the world, your mosaic may be called to Kent Island, and others may be called to Hong Kong, another to Ethiopia, and the like. But a spirit-filled leader will have a Christ-likeness that recognizes that I have been called to you to come. And you can fill in the blank. These folks were in Rome. Who are the people that you've been called to touch? If you are a child of God, if you are a Christian, who is it that you've been called to touch and to pour into? Where have you been called to go? Say, Pastor Jeff, I don't know. Say, you know what? Pick up the phone. Haven't got a call. Pick up the phone. Because God's calling every one of his children to love on others. To go and be God's hands and feet. Paul ends this passage with the first words of verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. A spirit-filled leader will have a boldness that might rock some people's boats. Praise God. That might not fit in well at some of the cookouts. Praise God. That may not be allowed in certain cliques. Praise God. That changes the vocabulary around the water cooler. Praise God. That puts an end to off-color jokes. Praise God. That shines brightly for the King in a dark, dark world. Praise God. If you were to look at this in its entirety, and I recognize I gave you 36 precious stones. And now as we close, I ask you to back up again and see the whole mosaic. This is the heart of a spirit-filled leader. And while it doesn't speak to all of the components of that heart, this is one of those passages with such a rich fullness. I ask you, how does that look in comparison to your heart? And let me be the first to tell you, we are all works in progress, and none of us are there or will ever get there on this side of heaven. But don't use that as a cop-out. to rationalize away that, well, you know, God knows me. I really stink at this one. We don't have the license to say this doesn't matter. As you come through that passage, as it closes, there are three defining statements that Paul shares. And I gave them to you, but it's hard to see them when you do it that way. The three great I ams of Paul. He said, I am obligated, I am so eager, and I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am indebted. I have been rescued by grace. I've been saved from my sin and myself. I cannot take this good news and do anything less than to share it by God's grace to the full extent. That's the purpose of my life. I'm to glorify God by loving him through loving others, by sharing this gospel truth. And I am so eager to do and to be this person that God has rescued me to be. And if it comes at a cost, so be it. I am not ashamed. I ask you to consider my favorite verse in all the Bible, my favorite chapter in all the Bible is John chapter 9. The blind man. He's put through the ringer because God touched his life. Jesus gave him sight, and then he starts taking some heat from it. I ask you to read that passage this week. And I ask you to think, am I indebted in love by grace like the blind man who was given sight? Do I see that who I was compared to who I am by the gift and the grace of God has made an impact on my life that I cannot ignore, and it dominates who I am? I ask you, if that's true, are you eager? Are you frothing at the bit? Are you like that racehorse that's just waiting to hear the sound and bam, I'm all about hitting the track? And will I be bold and loving humility in that process? Because I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will profess publicly. I will share publicly. I will be publicly. Let me remind you that Jesus hung on a cross for you publicly. He hung on a cross for me publicly. I ask you to take a look at the mosaic of your heart. Use this passage with its 36 facets of the diamond. And look in prayerfully for each one of us, every single child of God is a slave of Christ Jesus, called by God, sent and set apart for the gospel of Jesus Christ with the heart that God has shown us through this little mosaic. I pray that this week you and God will have some quality time and that this will be personal. Would you pray with me? Lord, we come to you this morning thanking you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us, acknowledging that there is none righteous, no, not one, that in and of our own ways, we can do nothing. And yet, to accept your gift of grace by faith, we can know you as Lord. We can be born again. Lord, help us to hear your voice and to respond in obedience to your gift of repentance, your gift of faith, your gift of grace. In Jesus' name I pray, without ever being ashamed. In Jesus' name, amen.